My message this morning, if you like to remember titles, is A Dangerous Confession. A Dangerous Confession. We're going to look at the passage where Jesus simply asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It's a passage that most of us, I guess, have probably read over and over again. But the implications of what was taking place in that moment resonated through the whole of the next part of Jesus' ministry. It gave the disciples pause to ponder and think about Jesus in new ways. It gave Peter a new identity, a new approach to his relationship with Jesus. And it changed the direction of Jesus' ministry in towards the cross even more so. It's a turning point. And there are turning points in the life of Jesus as you track them through the Bible. You can look at his baptism at Caesarea Philippi and then the temple. You can see those moments where decisive decisions are made and Jesus heads further and deeper towards the cross. Who do you say that I am? When he asked them, who do the people say that I am? Well, that's an easy question to answer because anyone can pass on somebody else's thoughts, somebody else's gossip. It's easy to stand and quote somebody else because if it's wrong, then they're the ones in the wrong. You're just passing on. But when Jesus hones the question in on the disciples, it becomes more personal. It becomes more personal. And so I want to talk this morning about what it is that Jesus asked, about the response that came back to him from Peter and what that means in our lives. And I want to talk about how Jesus responded to Peter and the revelation that he'd received. Who do you say that I am? Becomes a dangerous confession. Dangerous because we live in a world that doesn't want to hear that. Increasingly pluralistic, increasingly secularized, increasingly anti-gospel. And a number of times I've stood in different pulpits and I've felt the Holy Spirit saying, you're living in a time where you're going to be challenged more and more about this message that you proclaim, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I feel the Holy Spirit saying more and more that we're going to be challenged to compromise that message. And if we do, we lose the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time to stand fast. It's time to be resilient. It's time to let the Holy Spirit empower us because times are changing and will get more difficult. That's cheery, isn't it? Sorry about that, guys. Here's the first point of my sermon. Let's get into this word. Let's encourage ourselves with this word. Let's get into it. First point, true humanity does not rest on the question, who am I, but on the answer to who we say Jesus is. Let me say that again. True humanity does not rest on the question, who am I, but on the answer to whom we say Jesus is. I had some time to kill in Stafford, and I can't remember why I was killing time. Perhaps Paula was in a shop somewhere, and you know. I was talking to somebody outside a changing room at once, and I said, if you added up all the times you stood outside a changing room, how many days could we reclaim? And the guy just shook his head, and he went, but why do the changing rooms have to be by the lingerie section? It's true. But anyway, I was killing time in Stafford, and so I wandered into Waterstones, and I thought, I'll go and have a look, see what Bibles they have. They had two. They had a Good News Bible and an NIV, and the rest of the shelf, which said religious, was all self-help stuff. Where it said spirituality, it was all self-help books. Now, I love my books. If you want evidence of that, talk to Paula, because we have so many theology books. I love them. But it broke my heart. All the self, and these books were telling you how to help yourself, how to be the true you, how to find yourself, how to be what you think you should be. And then this week, I work in a Catholic school, and I do various things in that school. But in the middle of the day, they have something they call the examine, and then the PowerPoint, and a time of reflection. And it can be useful, but there was some stuff on there that was more out of a self-help manual than there was out of scripture. But that seems to be the order of the day. How to be human by helping yourself to become that way. But that's not what true humanity is. We were created in the image of God. And we become marred and fallen, and that image of God in us becomes distorted at the fall, but it becomes restored at the cross. So true humanity is not about how we help ourselves and the question, who am I? And discovering that for myself. It's about who I am in relationship to Jesus. Because like with my illustration with that word life being torn apart, sin tears life apart and can only truly be restored when it's brought to the cross. When it's brought to Jesus and confessed and said, it's broken. And Jesus says, that's okay. I can do something with that. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian a long time and, you know, you've slipped away. God restores us. God restores us. You know, if we confess our sin, God is faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All of it. That's worth celebrating. I find that really encouraging. Because, you know, as you track back and you look at your life, you think, oh, made a complete mess of that. And God says, I cleanse you from all unrighteousness till you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, those passages you've been reading all the time? They all fit together to cause us to celebrate what we are in Jesus. So true humanity doesn't rest on the question, who am I? It could rest on the question, who am I in Christ, when you become a Christian? But it's in response to that question, who is Jesus? And when we're able to fully answer the question for ourselves, who Jesus is, and we recognize him for who he is, then there has to be a response to him, to either reject him or accept him. Now, if we're wise and we understand that Jesus is the Son of God, then we won't walk away from him. We accept him, and that becomes a life transforming event, a conversion moment. I struggle sometimes with the language of conversion now because I want to use something else, but I haven't quite figured out what it is. The best I've come up with is we need a radical paradigm shift, but that can just be confusing to some people. But what takes place in our life at the cross has to be radical because it is God acting on our behalf, transforming us and changing us until we are the restored humanity. A community of believers who are living in the moment of great revelation and the community of resurrection. Paul says, if Christ has been raised from the dead, so will we be, because he is the firstborn from the dead. And so if you want to see what humanity looks like, you have to look at the church. And sometimes you do that and you think, oh, my life. If we're the true humanity, then the rest of the world's really in trouble. But when we get it right, and we really understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and when we're working in fellowship together, then that's what God wants. True humanity does not rest on the question of who am I. It's not about what I'm developing in me. It's what God is doing in us, about the Holy Spirit's work in us. It's about our response to the question, who Jesus is. And have you asked yourself that question? Who is Jesus? We take it for granted sometimes that people know who Jesus is. We were around at Paula's dad's the other day, and he likes to watch, what's it called, The Chase. So, you know, they fire a load of questions at somebody, and then somebody who knows more than them knocks them back down again in a sarcastic manner. It's quite funny, really, sometimes. But the question came up, is always like Bible ones, and except when people look at you for the answers and you suddenly realise you can't remember what the answer to the question is. But the question was a really simple one. And as this woman says, what's the first book in the Bible? And she looked, she went, I don't know.
And, you know, and it wasn't the fact that I'll name a book in the Bible. And I thought, wow, we live in a world that has become biblically illiterate. We live in a society that is becoming more and more progressively anti-Christian, where it doesn't want to hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It wants to say there are multiple options. It doesn't want to hear about the one God with one way of salvation. It says, that's not fair. We want multiple options. We're a pick and mix society. We should be able to choose our religion the way. Well, that's true. There's freedom to do that. But that doesn't mean God is going to allow that. And so the message we proclaim hinges on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so Jesus asked the question. He asked it to Peter, to James, to John, the rest of the disciples, and he says, who do you say that I am? What's your response to this? And it's Peter. There's something I really love about Peter, that bold, impetuous, step out and don't think about it kind of faith that says, let's go. And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And you know, at that moment, I think you probably heard a pin drop. As Jesus is there in territory that is not Jewish, and it's interesting, he took them out of Israel to Caesarea Philippi, where foreign gods were worshipped, and asked the question. And he says, you're the Messiah. And I think the rest of the disciples must have held their breath. I think Peter's heart must have been hammering in his chest. Because we read that and we go, oh, you're the Messiah, you're the Son. But actually, at that moment, he's making confession that could have been absolute blasphemy. It could have been totally wrong, and Jesus could have slapped him down and said, don't be silly. Peter must have had all sorts of things going through his head, and Jesus just explodes with joy. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. This isn't about what you have figured out for yourself. God is in this moment, and he is showing you the way, the truth, and the life. And the rest of the disciples must have just, oh, of course, that's a poor relief. What Peter was saying when he was saying that, there's more than just that you're the Son of God. Because we have an understanding through years and years of developed church of what it means to be the Son of God. When Peter was saying, he's saying, you're the King. You're the Messiah. You're the long-awaited. You're the expected one. You're the one who's going to change everything. The face of Israel is never going to be the same because you are here. And it's an astonishing confession because Jesus didn't look at all like anything that they were expecting. He wasn't born in the place they were expecting. He wasn't acting the way they were expecting the Messiah to act. Yet Peter has something burning in him that has come from the Holy Spirit, that has come from the Father in heaven, that says, I've got to say this. And that confession changes humanity. So it's not about who I am. It's about who I am in Jesus, because I've answered the question, who I say he is. Here's my second point. Confession must become proclamation. Revelation must become declaration, but these things come at great risk. Confession must become proclamation. Revelation must become declaration, but these come at great risk. If you read in through that passage with me and you get to the point where it says, who do the people say that I am? That word say is very interesting in the Greek. The Greek word is legete. It comes from the original root lego, to say. But legete doesn't mean just to say or to think. It means something else. If you were to translate it correctly, it would say, who do you proclaim me to be? Now that's something slightly different, isn't it? From just saying. Well, saying has the possibility of proclamation within it. So, but you could be saying that to yourself. If you say that, you know, you could keep that to yourself. But Jesus is saying this: who do you proclaim me to be? Who would you tell others I am? And that confession must become proclamation. In this moment in time, Jesus tells his disciples, keep quiet about this. Don't tell anybody at this time. There will come a time later when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they won't be able to stop themselves announcing it. They'll be so excited post-resurrection, they'll just want to run out into the streets and tell everybody who Jesus is and challenge them with the same question. But for us, we're in that place. We know about the resurrection. We know who Jesus is. It has been revealed to us, not because we have discovered it, but because the Father has revealed it to us in the same way. This is about the action of God in our lives. And that confession of who Jesus is must become proclamation. And we're going to go into why that is in a moment. Revelation that Peter had to become declaration. It has to be declared to the world. Because without that proclamation, without that declaration, people will never hear what Jesus has done. The temptation at this time is to keep our mouths shut, because people are going to argue. They don't want to hear it. Well, we've been praying for years that we'll get back to being the church like in the book of Acts. We're there. We're in a pluralistic society that wants to believe what everyone wants to believe. We're in a time where the church is a minority. We struggle, and God can use us. And it all hinges on that confession becoming proclamation. Who do you proclaim me to be? And I think God is asking us that question this morning. Who are you going to proclaim me to be? The world would like to say that Jesus is a figure out of history, a religious man like Gandhi or some other religious icon. And the devil doesn't mind that. The devil doesn't care what you think of Jesus as long as you don't confess him to be God's Son who redeems us from our sins. But for us, we have to proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of God, and confession has to become proclamation. But you know how it is. That's a nerve-wracking thing, isn't it? It's a nerve-wracking thing to proclaim the gospel, to go and tell somebody that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that their way of living is wrong. And that in order to become true humanity, they have to come into the fellowship of faith. That's a difficult thing to do. I know, because when I do it sometimes and I'm trying to talk to somebody, the tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth goes all dry, and the words seem like ash in my mouth. But you know, there are also those times when the Holy Spirit will just provide an opportunity. I was in McDonald's once. that's not unusual. My wife's going, that's true. I was in McDonald's once. I was wearing my collar, and I'd been around the college. I was filling in, doing a little chaplaincy work for the chaplain who was away. And I figured out that none of the students were in the college canteen. They were all in McDonald's. So I thought, well, that's a good place to go then. I'll go down, and this huge guy in a black leather coat and piercing here and here and all over the place tapped me on the shoulder. Well, it was more like a on the shoulder, and he went, I don't believe in your God. I was like, oh, okay. I only wanted a cheeseburger. And he said, I don't believe in your God. And so I turned around and I went, which God is it you don't believe in? He says, the one who's going to judge the earth and he condemns us for all our sins. I went, oh, I'm not sure I believe in that God either, but do you want to sit and talk about it? And so we talked about spy in the sky theology and about how Jesus had brought redemption and wanted the best for everybody and wanted people to come into his kingdom rather than... And we had a great discussion. He didn't walk away a Christian. This isn't about a miraculous conversion, but it was about an opportunity that the Holy Spirit provided. When I was in theological college, we were in Bristol, and every on a Wednesday afternoon we had a bit of free time. About five of us weren't in lectures, and that was a blessing. And so we'd go down to the local coffee shop. There were two girls serving the coffee shop, and we pulled our money so we could buy enough coffee for everybody. And there's all this change in the middle. So I scraped this change off into my hand. I walked over to these girls, and they went, oh, is it your day off? And I went, oh, well, sort of, we're just having a bit of break. He says, oh, you were deep in discussion there. I said, well, we're a bunch of ministers, and we just came out to coffee, and we're going back to some lectures. And they went, ministers? Went, yeah, ministers. And because we didn't look like ministers. I mean, we looked like scruffy old tramps, to be perfectly honest. And so I mean, I talked to them, and so I kind of just went, which church do you go to? And that's an opening question, isn't it? And I went, well, we don't go to church. But one of them went, I used to be in Girls Brigade. And I went, wow, that's fantastic. I said, so you know the words seek, serve and follow Christ? She went, yes, I remember that. I went, well, that's what I spent my life doing. I said, to be honest, I was in Boys Brigade, but I think seek, serve and follow Christ was a better motto for me than the Boys Brigade one. And we had a conversation. I got back to the table. Do you know what these fellow ministers, these brothers in Christ said? Do you enjoy your flirting? But opportunities come if we've got the guts to take it, or we just see it. God will open up a door. See, confession has to become proclamation. Our confession that Jesus is Lord has to be a proclamation that he is Lord. Revelation that Jesus is Lord, the way, the truth and the life, has to become a declaration, even to a girl in a coffee shop. Or to a young girl that when I was in my church in Radstock, and I joined the gym up in Radstock, there was a girl there that said, I used to go to church. I'm like, oh, why'd you stop? She said, well, when I was 16, I became pregnant, and the people in the church made it so uncomfortable for me that I felt I had to leave. I went, I am so sorry. She says, it wasn't your church. I went, no. I said, it was my church. And I apologised to her. And we had some great conversations after that. But, you know, God provides an opportunity to bring healing and redemption. Declaration has to become, revelation has to become declaration. What God has shown you about himself has to be taught. But these things come at risk. We risk being deprived, looking silly. We risk people mocking us, rejecting us. But on the grand scale of things, if we win just one soul through our proclamation, isn't that worth the risk? Here's my final point. On the rock of this proclamation, this is where I want to get to. On the rock of this proclamation, Jesus will build his church. The church that Jesus builds will withstand all the assault of the enemy, or every assault of the enemy. On the rock of this proclamation, Jesus will build his church. The church that Jesus builds will withstand the assault of the enemy. See, it's not about us building a church. It's not about us getting together and coming up with a clever plan or a clever scheme, or this is how we're going to do church, or transplanting somebody else's model of being church. You know, I've seen that done. Well, they've been quite successful. If we do the same, we'll be as successful. No, it's nothing about that. Jesus said, he said to Peter, and people have misunderstood what's going on here. When he said to Peter, I'll call you, from now on you'll call Peter, because you're a rock. He said, and upon this rock I'll build my church. They're thinking, oh, Peter's the rock that God's going to build his church on. No, that's not what was being said. It wasn't, you know, he gave Peter a nickname. And it becomes his name. But it was on the rock of what Peter had confessed. The foundation of what Peter confessed becomes the place in which Jesus can build his church. Now, there's two things taking place here. First, God brings the revelation. Secondly, Jesus builds the church. You notice that? We're of little importance in that. Well, actually, we are important to God. But this is about what God is revealing and about what Jesus is building. Now, if I want to be in a church, I'm going to spend my days in a church, I want to be in the one that Jesus is building. Not one that's been transplanted from another place or somebody's read a book and thought, oh, that's a good idea, we'll do church that way. I think what we need to do is to recognise that when we are making that proclamation that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Son of God, he is the Redeemer of the world, then he gets in on the act and he says, I'll build my church on the rock of that confession. So when you're a witness to a girl in a coffee shop or a girl in a gym or a freaky looking guy in McDonald's or wherever it is, you get an opportunity and God opens up a door, God can start to build his church because you are a proclaiming person. And if you go to the book of Acts where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, He didn't spend all those days reading books on how to build churches. Well, he did. He spent those days praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And that moment, he gets out there. How many were added to the number? 3,000. God, Jesus is building his church. God's bringing the revelation. Jesus is building the church. We're doing the proclamation. Now, that's partnership with God. That's partnership with God. On the rock of proclamation, God will build his church. The Greek word, I will build, it's just one word. Very economical, the Greeks, when they were putting their language together. I will build. It's a word that talks about the future. It's a word that is indicative, it's active, and it's singular. And the other thing about this word is I can hardly pronounce it, so I'm not even going to try. But what it means is, I'll build my church. I'll get in on the act. You do the proclaiming, you do the witnessing, you do the sharing. God will bring the revelation, I will build my church. It's all here in this passage. All we've got to do is say to God, have your way with me. And that's why we started with that song. I'm open, I'm ready, I'm willing to be yours. But it's not about who I am. It's about who you are and what you are enabled to do with me. True humanity doesn't rest on the question, who am I? But on the answer to who we say Jesus is. Confession must become proclamation. Revelation should become declaration. But these things will be risky. They will be risky. And on the rock of this proclamation, Jesus will build his church. And that church that Jesus builds will withstand all the assaults of the enemy.